As we read the scripture for today, this is what I'll be preaching from. Would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? And I will read this to you. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And when they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with, and then they will see the great, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. You may be seated. Man, I have so enjoyed going through chapter 13 of Mark. It has clearly been delineated in my mind as something that when you want to know what's going to happen at the end of the ages, at the end times, you go to Mark chapter 13, and it's such a great summary. It starts with a lot of trials. It starts with a lot of tribulation. And then it gets to this point where we are today, where there's great victory, where there's a goal behind everything, that all these trials, all these tribulations, what did God call it like? He equated it, or he assimilated it to giving birth, right? If you have ever done that, or watched someone do that and go through labor pains, you know, and then finally that baby is born, that beautiful child is in your arms. It's a very good and purposeful image that Jesus Christ gives to us. He wants us to think about the joy and the wonderfulness of the results of labor, of children in our arms. I was thinking about that I remember years ago, we took our children to a theme park, a big theme park. And we've done it to a number of different places. We've been to Darien Lake, we've been to Hershey Park, we actually went to Disney at one point, right? And when you have little kids, a group of little kids, and you take them into a place where there's lots of people, it's just always joyful, isn't it? Always peaceful. Are you kidding me? You have three little children that they're ambulatory. They have feet and they have legs and they walk and they're attracted. They're like living ADD things, and they're attracted to all kinds of colors and noises and they're ready to go. There's this sense of they're going to be scattered at any moment. Now I want you to think about it not from the perspective of a parent, but think about it from the perspective of a child, right? You're at this park, no matter where you are, but there's lots of people. Remember the days when there was lots of people crowded together? When just a few months ago, anyway. So it was a time when people could be crowded together. There are and the kids, you know, let's just say the kids recognize the fear. Recognize that they could be lost at any moment. And so as they're walking through the park, they're holding on to their parents' hands or their grandparents' hands. Imagine a child looking around and everybody around them is so much taller than they are. All they see are kneecaps or, you know, the shorts, and that's all they see. And so as a child is walking around a park and holding on to his parents' hand, when they see more people and there's more chaos, what's that child doing? He's holding tighter onto mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. Now, let's just say this child was given an ice cream cone or a cup of soda, and he's got to take the hand off of mom's hand. And now he's holding onto that soda or that ice cream cone, and he or she is totally focused on that. And they look up, and suddenly they can't see mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. Or any of those siblings. What is that child feeling? Yeah, fear. They're scared. Suddenly, losing sight of the parents, they lose all sense of calmness. Their refuge is gone. Their mom or dad, their siblings, they're desperately looking for them. They're panicky and they're feel and they're fearful. But when they finally see them, there's absolute joy and relief. Jesus Christ is talking about a time when he returns. There's great victory on the day when he returns. But along with that, there is a great sense of relief. A great sense of relief in God's people who have been scattered, who've been surrounded by people taller, surrounded by problems bigger than they are. And when Jesus finally comes and returns, when he finally comes, he is coming to gather his people. And that's what we're talking about today. Jesus Christ has constantly, since the beginning of Mark, has been talking about the kingdom of God. Do you remember in Mark chapter 1, a couple years ago, this is a verse that talks about the summary of what Jesus Christ has been saying all throughout the book of Mark. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And then through all of the book of Mark, Jesus has been preparing the world and especially focusing on the apostles, the disciples, those who put their trust in him, preparing them for this kingdom. Today, Jesus is at a time talking about when this kingdom will no longer be at hand, no longer be in the future. It's talking about a time when it has arrived. And when we come to this passage, we should be filled with excitement and anticipation. Here, Jesus Christ is preparing them for something big. It's only going to be a couple days before this thing happens. You guys know, in a couple days, what's going to happen to Jesus Christ in this passage? What's going to happen in a couple days? He'll be crucified, right? We're at the last week of his life in this passage. And he's talking to them, getting them ready to see something that's going to shake their faith to the core. But they need to see that this death, his crucifixion, is not the end. They're going to see, and he's telling them that this crucifixion is just a part of a bigger plan. Part of a plan which is going to end up with him coming back in victory, gathering his children. And so this is why he ends all this teaching. Remember when we started in chapter 11, we talked about Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, into the triumphal entry. The Messiah came into his town, with his people, his city, his temple. And he began to do things that they needed to have done. He had to cleanse the temple. He had to teach them. And he taught them about a whole bunch of things. Getting them ready. Because he's going to be leaving soon. He will die. He knows this. And Jesus ends by talking about the end. Trials and tribulations. You remember that? Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the trials and the tribulations that the apostles were going to go through, the trials and tribulations that all of Israel was going to be going through, the trials and tribulation that the church has gone through. Those of us who are believers know that there are trials and tribulations that we go through because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says that this trial and tribulation, this doesn't end, it actually gets worse. When the church is removed with the rapture and the tribulation comes, the world will be plunged into a massive worldwide trial, unlike anything they have ever seen. And the only way it ends is with his return. And so when we ask of the passage today, who is this Jesus? Jesus wants us to know that this doesn't end. The story doesn't end with trials and tribulations. It ends with evil being destroyed. It ends when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, returns with power. So up to this point, we've been talking about the Antichrist, when the abomination of desolation is set up. God tells his people to what? To flee. You might have this question, well, if you love the Lord God and you trust in God, shouldn't you be able to stand up to this Antichrist? And God is saying, at this point, no. You need to run. His persecution, once he gets set up in the Holy of Holies, once his throne is set up in the most holiest place in the world, his plan will be to focus on God's people and to kill them immediately, quickly, without mercy. It will be worse than anything that has ever happened in all the world. It will be a global effect. He will not be able to be stopped except by God himself. He will be able to manipulate the entire population. He will be able to do miracles even. And he will be able to use every resource he has to persecute God's people. This is a scary thing, isn't it? It's fearful. During the tribulation, the Antichrist will be powerful. He will be diabolical. He will be evil. And these days will be marked by just horrible things. If you take a look in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 6 until chapter 18, details specifically what is going to happen during the tribulation. And we're not going to go through that specifically, but just let me give you an idea of a few things that are going to happen. There will be wars, famine, inflation, pestilence, wild beasts will be killing people, great earthquakes, indescribable celestial phenomenon, hail, with fire mixed with blood, a mountain thrown into the sea, a star from heavens falling to the earth, the light from the heavens dimmed, plagues of unspeakable looking locust-style creatures, a massive army from the east, mankind is tortured with painful sores, oceans become blood, sun scorches the earth, there's darkness, and to end it all, 100-pound hailstones. This is crazy. This is really bad. What is man's response going to be to that? They see all these things happen, and their response, do they seek God? Do they reach out and say, God, save us from this? Not according to the book of Revelation. Will they seek God? No. Revelation chapter 16, verses 9 and 11, they say that they curse God who had the power over these plagues. They curse God for their pains and their sores, and they curse God. They don't repent and give him the glory. Man rejects God. Even in the worst times, man will reject God. So Jesus goes on to say, you think that's impressive? You think that's really amazing? These are the things that you're going to look for with the coming of the Antichrist, but I want you to check out what you're going to be looking for with the coming of Jesus Christ. And then what he gives us here is a mashup of a whole bunch of Old Testament texts which talk about this amazing story of power and victory and the rescue of his people. He first talks about the sun and the moon and how they will be darkened. He talks about how the stars will look like they're falling out of the heavens. And then he says, then Jesus Christ, then I will come, and the elect, those who love Jesus Christ, will be gathered. So let's first take a look at the sun and the moon darkening. So this is God's wrath. This is God's response to everything that Satan is doing on earth. In Mark chapter 13, verse 24, it says this, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Following these days of tribulation, all the things that I described, all these horrible events, what we're going to see is God's, not what the people on earth are going to see are God's symbols of his response to evil. This is God's wrath. The actual sun and the actual moon will be darkened. You mean the one that's up in the sky, Pastor Dave? Yes. This is not symbolism. This is really what's going to happen. Centuries before this, There were prophets who talked about these types of things. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Joel. Isaiah talks about this unimaginable, earth-bending act of God. He talks about emptying the earth, making it desolate. He talks about God twisting the surface of the earth and plundering the earth, trembling the foundations of the earth. He says there'd be no escape. Don't look to the skies for help, because in Isaiah 24:23 it says, the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Ezekiel makes another powerful claim. He tells Satan that God is going to treat him like an animal. It says that God is going to catch him in a net. God is going to throw him into an open field. God is going to let him be eaten by birds, and he will cover the land in his blood. And then Ezekiel 32:7 says that when I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with the cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. And then Joel. Joel's a little book. It's only like three chapters, but it talks about the darkening of the sun and the moon three times. Joel is calling all of God's people to turn back to God. And in this, God declares to Satan, the world will see my wonders. In Joel chapter 2:31, it says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This is something that was predicted so many years ago. And when the sun and the moon were darkened, that meant that Jesus Christ was coming. Jesus doesn't use a trumpet fanfare. He darkens the skies. And while he's defeating Satan, at the same time, God is calling to his people. Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the two things together, God is coming and God is gathering his people. Those two things are happening at the same time. So God's wrath is being shown here. The sun and the moon will darken, and then the stars will fall. Verse 25, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. So immediately following these days of tribulation, again, these are descriptions of God's wrath. The stars are going to fall. You mean the ones we see in the sky, Pastor Dave? Yes. The stars will look like they are falling out of the sky, like a tree that is falling because of gravity. It says that all the powers in the heavens are going to be disrupted, be shaken. It will seem like all the powers in heaven will be under distress. The things that cause the earth to travel in a certain rotation. What, Bob? Orbit. Thank you. Yes. You've seen this guy. I mean, they have been tracking stars for so many years. Suddenly, it will seem like they're in distress trying to maintain their orbit, their rotation, and suddenly they will fall out of rotation. They will fall out of their orbit. The path that they have been following for centuries will suddenly be no more. They will go off course. Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, tells us about this as well. The falling stars are actually a picture of Satan himself falling. And I love this verse in Isaiah because Isaiah introduces us to the character of Satan here. And he makes a prediction about him in his introduction. It says in Isaiah 14:12, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. It's like God is introducing Satan to a group of people. He's saying, hi, everybody, right here, this guy here, this is Satan. Everybody say hi. Hi, Satan. Good. Yeah, this guy here, he's bad. He's going to try to take over. He's going to lay your nations to waste, but he's going to fail. He's going to be beaten. That's how Isaiah introduces Satan. I don't want to be introduced like that. You can, no. But Satan is introduced like that. He says, this is a really bad guy, but don't worry, he'll be beaten. Isaiah calls out, he calls out to all the nations that are under his control, under Satan's control. He tells them that he's mad, he's enraged against the nations that are following Satan, and he's devoting them to slaughter. In Isaiah 34:3, it says, their slain will be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise, the mountains shall flow with their blood. Wow. And then he says in the next verse, all the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. All of the stars will fall. It will be as if leaves are falling from their plants. There's no fight. They just wither up and die. This is the power of God. This is the introduction of the return of Jesus Christ. See, God's wrath has begun. God's wrath first is shown by the sun and the moon's darkening, and then the stars falling, and now it's time for Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, to come. In verse 26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. It says they, that means that everybody, all those who are on the earth will see this. Enemies and allies alike, people who love God, people who hate God, will see Jesus Christ return. And it says the Son of Man is coming. This is really, I love this image, because in Daniel 7:13, it talks about the Son of Man. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man, right? So, okay, in the mind of the people of Israel, Son of Man was supposed to be big and like God-like, and yet the Son of Man came in the form of Jesus Christ. Describe Jesus Christ to us, to me. Describe Jesus Christ. What was he like? Go ahead. Call it out. How? Describe Jesus Christ. He was a normal-looking person. Right, John. What else? He was humble. Right. There was nothing big about him. Right. Anything else? Go ahead, Bob, say it again. You didn't say it? Sounded like a meek. I heard a sounded like a man's voice. A servant. Oh, Keith, yeah. So he was meek. He was a servant, right? There was only one time when he showed any type of anger or power, and that's when he was cleansing the temple. Remember that? But there was nothing magnificent about him. This Son of Man who is meek and mild and lowly, he's going to be killed in a few days. He's going to be put up on a cross and crucified by other men. This Son of Man is coming back. And he's going to come back with great power and great victory. And he's going to gather his people. In verse 27, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. You see, those that God chose by faith are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ during these end times, during these troubling times. These people who now were hiding because God told them to, they're scared for their lives. Can you imagine being, you know, in a cave, in a mountain, hiding because you're being hunted by the most evil man in the world? You're watching your loved ones be killed, and you're praying earnestly to God. In Revelation, it says that the saints were praying, Lord, how long will this go on? Those who have been targeted by Satan for merely loving Jesus Christ, they will be gathered from the four winds. What a great image this is. Where were all the God's elect? Well, they're all over the place. God told them to flee, and they did. They will run, and they will go anywhere and everywhere to get away from the evil man, the Antichrist. And Jesus says that I will send out my angels and I will bring you all back to me. It's an image of God's children being brought back to safety, brought back to God as their refuge. It's like a hen gathering her chicks. You ever seen a hen with chicks? If there's ever any danger, those chicks are running right to her. In this way, in this image, though, the believers aren't going to be able to get to God, so God brings them to him. See, this is something that God has been promising to Israel all throughout their history. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts," check this out, "if your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you." See, even if they had been able to run to heaven itself, God is saying, "I will find you, and I will gather you to safety. I will gather you out of the peoples. I will gather you, even if you were able to scatter to the farthest points of earth or even heaven, I will bring you back to me." And that's the message of God here. He's going to come back in victory, and he is going to gather us. And it is time when Jesus Christ comes back to gather. Deuteronomy in this passage continues to talk about the Lord your God will bring you into the land. The Lord your God will bring the people scattered, and they'll be taken into his arms where there's refuge and safety. What a great assurance to those who will read this passage when they're in their tribulation. So you think, okay, Pastor Dave, that's in the future. You know, the church isn't going to experience this. Well, what about today? What can we do with this today? Is there something about this that we can take home with us other than, well, good luck, those of you going through the tribulation? It says here that God is gathering his people. This is something God always does. God's doing this today. God is actually right now, this moment, through his word, gathering his people. God is calling to each and every one of you. He wants to gather you to him. And it's very clear. If you look through the book of Mark, as we have gone through all of Mark, he says things like, "Follow me." He says, "I come to call the sinners to me." He says, "Be my family." He says, "Don't fall away." He says, "The church, and I am like this great big tree that can house birds' nests. Be like that bird in the nest, in my branches." He says, "Come to me and eat. Come after me and deny yourself." It's all about gathering. It's all about bringing us in. This is a powerful image, and it's repeated throughout all of Scripture. There's a really great gathering passage in the book of Matthew. It's a powerful description of the benefits that we have today of being gathered. Take a look at this. It's in Matthew chapter 11. It says, "Come to me." You see that gathering term? "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?" I will give you what? Rest. Good, good. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God can still have that great victory today. He is the victorious God, looking forward to the day when he will have total and absolute victory. Even today, he's saying, "As I gather, I am calling you." Jesus says here, "Put on my yoke." Have you ever seen two bulls locked together in a yoke, oxen locked? One thing being a part of a small church is people, you know, comment on what you're saying, you can see it. So that's bulls, oxen. All right. So you see two oxen together in a yoke, right? Jesus says, put on my yoke. So what Jesus is not saying is, I have a yoke, I'm going to take it off and I'm going to give it to you and now you got to deal with it. Jesus Christ is saying, I've got a yoke on. I want you to come and put on my yoke, the one that I'm wearing, the one that I will continue to wear even after you put it on. I want you to put on my yoke because I'm in it too. I want to guide you. Use that yoke. Because I'm going to guide you. I'm going to bear that load with you. Jesus Christ also says, learn from me. Why? I am humble. I am gentle. Yes, there's work to do, believers. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, also realize we aren't saved to the point so that we do nothing. It's we are saved because we have work to do by our Savior. But he's right here with us. He's right next to us. We are one oxen. He's the other one. And it says, you will find rest for your souls. You see, God is always calling to his people. And he's calling you today. He's calling you to take that yoke, put it on you. Are you struggling? Does your life seem like it's out of control? Jesus Christ is offering you a life where he is with you, right next to you. If you have any questions about how you can do that, you can talk with me. There's a lot of people sitting in these pews right now that have done that have put on Jesus Christ's yoke. And I encourage you to talk to them. But you know, God is still calling, even after you've put that yoke on. Even after you are together with him, Jesus Christ continues to call to you. Okay, just by a show of hands, has anybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ ever felt distant from God? My hand is up, not as an example of what to do. It's I also have felt distant from God. Do you know who's moved? It's not God. It's you. It's me. We are the ones that moved. And when we move, just like our children that are wandering away from us at a theme park, we're calling them, get over here. That's what God's doing. He's saying, get back here. God is always close at hand. He has never moved. We have. And so that's what I want to challenge us today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that idea of being distant from God, that's normal. That happens all the time. We need to get back together with him. And how do you do that? What's the best way to get back into a close relationship with God is to listen to him. Talk to him. Let him talk to you, and then you will talk to him. Jesus Christ comes in victory. But Jesus Christ comes in victory because he wants to gather his people. It's all about him, and it's all about us being gathered to him. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the truth. The driving motivation, true, it is your glory for which you come back and you are going to defeat evil. But even when you're talking about removing the massive evil from this earth, you are still focused on your children. This is all for us, and we are humbled by this. I thank you, Father, for the image that you give us of victory and gathering. As we close our time today, Father, don't allow us to leave without committing our lives to you. In Jesus' name.